Well, good afternoon, everybody. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. I like that answer. No more happy Easter. Okay? Christ is risen indeed. I called my parents this morning, and I told my dad, Dad, Christ is risen, and he blew out. Indeed, he is risen, son. I like that answer. So, somebody says happy Easter, by all means, based on the word of God, correct him. Oh, correct her. It is not happy Easter. Christ is risen indeed, and he is risen, isn't it? Well, I was thinking when I was preparing for today's topic, there are three things on this side of heaven that has happened which is not repeatable, irrevocable, and breaks all physical laws. Okay? Can anybody name those three? Three events on this side of heaven. Resurrection is one. What's the other one? Well, let's put that together as redemptive work, which includes the death of a perfect Savior and the resurrection of that particular Savior. What was the second one? Three. There are three events that has happened this side of heaven that is not repeatable. It is irrevocable. And it breaks all physical laws that is known to human being from the time science has been reasoned.
Suffering,
well, yes, we'll lump them together and the resurrection. How about the birth of Christ? You see, it's an immaculate inception that took place. Now, let's watch that word. It's a virgin conception. Not only the virgin birth. It's a virgin conception. It has never been repeated. And it breaks all the physical laws. Okay? Not the virgin birth. Because a virgin can give a birth if it's going to be a scientific method to produce a kid. But not a virgin conception. And I learned this from John Lennox. And it's a very important concept, truth. Virgin conception, it is not repeatable. Breaks all physical laws. And it is a truly irrevocable principle that is known on this side of heaven. And the first and the foremost is the creation of the universe. It can never be repeated, okay? Cosmological scientists have never come to a conclusion that the creation has been well documented. Maybe the origin of species has been explained in an irrational way by Charles Darwin, but not the creation of the universe. It will never be repeated again. It is irrevocable, and that breaks all physical laws. Creation of universe. Okay? Think about those three things. Today, we're going to talk about the resurrection, which is the hallmark for a believer. You see, you take away the resurrection, you took away my faith. You took away my hope of eternal life. You took away my existence after my physical death. Christian basically behaves based upon the resurrection that is mentioned in the scriptures. So it's a very important hallmark for a believer. It is an important topic that we discuss because we find a power in the gospel. If there is no resurrection, your message to the world is going to be very weak because a lot of people die. There's only one person who rose. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to concentrate on the topic of resurrection today because it's my hope. It's your hope. It's our hope. It's our joy. It's our eternal power to say one day, I will be with him because he rose for me from the dead. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, from 3 to 8. Our brother already has walked through this section, and I was telling Bob that as he was reading, I thought the Lord works in mysterious ways, and he puts thoughts in a believer's mind so that we all can come together and see the uniformity of the Holy Spirit, how he really provokes us to see the truth in different aspects. But the material is the same, but the Lord teaches us different lessons. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I think this is one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible. You know, it has got such a meaty substance that Paul explains this so clearly to those believers. And I think it is worth going through this chapter, at least with the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. It's a very strong statement Paul made. He almost says that just listen and stand and receive. Because what I want to say to you, it's a very important, it's a bedrock statement for your faith. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as a first important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Here he wraps up the entire gospel, isn't it? As I said, the resurrection is such an important event in a believer's life. It was an important event in Paul's life. It was an important event in the apostles' life. And you can see from verse 1 through 19, Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ. And then you see from verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter, he talks about the resurrection of the Christians. Okay? If you don't study the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope for the resurrection of the Christians, isn't it? So Paul appropriately starts the message of hope, the resurrection of Christ. And then he says that the resurrection of Christ under two very important topics. First of all, it is an indisputable fact of history. You see that from verse 1 to 11. The resurrection of Christ is an indisputable fact in history. Nobody can disprove that. Why? Because we have evidence. We have historical evidence. We have physical evidence. Okay? Second thing, it is also an indispensable fact of theology. Not only is it indisputable fact for our faith and then the history, it is an indispensable fact of theology. You take away the resurrection in a theology, you lost it all. You lost it all. You cannot have biblical theology, biblical worldview, if you do not include resurrection in that. Well, you might tell about the death of Christ, but the gospel doesn't stop there. You see? If I don't talk about the risen Savior, death of the Savior is actually in vain. Because there are many good people who died. There are many saints who died. There are many philanthropists who died. Many people who did good things in this world, they died. But no one rose. Everybody's grave is sealed. Every person's epitaph in the past has got two words. Born, died. Napoleon has got born, died. Alexander the Great has got born and died. Mahatma Gandhi has got born and died. Mr. Forbes. And who's the guy who found an apple? Steve Jobs. Born and died. But there's only one tomb. There's a birth. There's no death. Isn't it wonderful? What a Savior we have. And Paul talks about that risen Savior. So we have indisputable facts in the history about the risen Savior, and we have indispensable facts of theology. Now, from verse 1 through verse 3, he talks about the statement of facts. There are three things he talks about there, which are all important in his discussion. Number one, he talks about the cross, doesn't he? The second thing, he talks about the cemetery. Third thing, he talks about the time. Third day. So let's put that as a calendar. God's calendar. His time. It was not one day, it was not 2 days, it was 3 days. Okay. So we have the cross, we have the cemetery, and the calendar, the first 2 days. Okay, so let's go back and see. Verse 3. For Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. So the entire verse 3 comprises these three things that happen. And all these things are very important. So we'll take one by one, and I'll see if we can wrap it up here soon. Christ's death on the cross was very unique, wasn't it? His death on the cross was according to the scriptures. That's important. Our brother Bob was talking, and I love the way he says that. He says, it's according to the scripture. He didn't die because it was time for him to die. He didn't die because those soldiers were physically capable of killing him. He didn't die because the verdict came from Pilate. He died because he had to fulfill scriptures. And you see that over and over in the Old Testament, so beautifully, so picturesquely mentioned about the death of Christ. You see that Isaiah 53, which is inundated with the death of Christ. You see that in Psalm 41:9. And see Psalm 22:16, Psalm 34:20, Psalm 69:21, Isaiah 53:9, all talk about the Savior's death on the cross in different ways. So it was according to the scriptures. And that's important for me. It should be important to you. Because he didn't just die because it was time for him to die. He did it. He died on the cross to fulfill the scriptures for you and for me. Thus showing that the purpose of his death was to please and to make a way for me to reach God. So the death of Christ, not only that, you know, he accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, but also his death on the cross was witnessed by many people, isn't it? There were many people who were his family, as well as those who accused him to die. He was witnessed. It was not a secret event. It was an event that took place to the whole world to see that in a way that they could look and confirm his death. You see, there is now a little confusion about the death of Christ because there are some religions who actually deny that Jesus died. A good example would be Islam. Okay, in Quran, I was looking just during the break. If you look at Quran, open up Surah 4. He talks about in the day that you die, that you will be buried. It doesn't say that Christ died. Quran never says Christ died. They say that when the day you die, so that it's never happening. So whole Islam denies that this person called Jesus died. Now there's also liberal theology among the Christians that it says that Jesus never died. There's a theory called as swoon theory. Does anybody know about that? Swoon theory. It's an English word, and I just looked this morning, the meaning of swoon. It means an absolute period of faintedness or acute loss of conscience over a period of time. It's called swooning, S-O-O-N. So there's a theology that says that when Christ went up on the cross, he was in such a shock because of bleeding, because of pain, that he had been fainted for all those hours. And then somehow when he went into the tomb, he was revived back into life. There's a theory, swoon theory, and it's a very popular theory among liberal theologians. Watch out, beloved. Satan tries to use many humanly intelligent statements to deny the cross, to deny the death of the Savior on the cross. He was not swooned. My Bible says that he cried out and he gave up his ghost. My Bible also says that when the centurion saw him, he tested whether he was dead or not. And as he was pierced, according to the scriptures, water and blood poured out of him. And if you're not dead, you cannot get it. And according to scriptures, his bones were not broken because he was dead. They didn't have to artificially bring his life into a termination like the way they did to the other malefactors, because when you break your leg, due to gravity, you suffocate and cause asphyxiated death. But Christ had given up his ghost for you and for me. He died on the cross for you and me. And that is an important truth. It surpasses all of the arguments against the death of Christ. So the cross is very important. The second one is the cemetery, or what happened in his tomb. He was buried according to the scriptures. And this particular prophecy was prophesied by prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 9. He was buried among the rich. As we know that Joseph Arimathea came in, he opened up his valuable tomb site to the Savior. He gave that to him. And we see that Nicodemus was also a secret believer who came in. He participated in his ritual of burying him. We see that these ladies who embalmed his body, another proof that you embalm a body which is dead, which is not living. Okay? They embalmed him and they put him in the cemetery. So all this proves to me that the Lord Jesus died and he was buried. You don't bury an unconscious person. You don't bury a person who's fully fainted or a person who has physically been completely incapacitated. You bury a person, even the culture then and now, who has lost their physical life. And Christ did give up his life for you and me. We also see that when he was buried, something really interesting thing happened, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 27, we see that people went ahead and told Pilate that, well, but this gentleman who calls himself the King of the Jews, or the Messiah of the Jews, said when he was alive that he will rise from the dead. So he might rise from the dead. Therefore, we need some protection here. We need some help here from you, Pilate. So why don't we just seal the tomb so we are sure that he would never rise again? Why don't we also assign some soldiers to guard his tomb? Now that was abnormal. That was not a normal culture for a person in Jerusalem who dies to have his tomb being sealed, to have the soldiers to guard his tomb. You do that only when you're skeptic, when you do not know what's going to happen next. And these people were skeptic. So only the tomb of the Savior was sealed. Only the tomb of the Savior was guarded by the soldiers. So it was sealed and it was guarded by the soldiers. Because those people were skeptic. They did not believe his word when he said, as the way Jonah is going to be in the belly for 3 days, a son of man shall be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days, and the third day he would rise again. They didn't believe because they didn't have a faith. And the faith to believe. And then the third thing that Paul tells to the believers here is that not only Christ died for our sins, and according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the third day was an important day. It's an important day not only in our calendar, it was an important day in God's calendar. Whole of eternity waited for this day. All of eternity, even before the foundation of the world was laid. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Triune, incomprehensible, infallible, God Almighty. They had planned that on the third day, the Son of Man would rise according to the scripture. It was an important day in the calendar of God. It was an important day in the calendar of our human history. Imagine, as I said before, if Christ had not risen on the third day, his statements were all false. Automatically, by default, it will make me think that Christ was not the Savior. Because he said he will rise again on the third day. He gave a lot of quotations. He gave the quotation of Jonah. He also said that, destroy this temple in 3 days, I shall rise again, I will build it again. So there were so many connotations, so many discussions about this while Christ was alive. And if he had not risen on that third day, his statements would have been all false. They wouldn't have the person who called himself to be a Savior to be our Savior. So he rose again on the third day. You know, there was another person who was brought to life, isn't it? And that was Lazarus. That's an interesting story in the history. Now, what is the difference between Lazarus and Jesus? If you look in how Lazarus came out, it's very interesting. I would like you to go back and read about it. I think it's in Matthew 11, I believe. But I don't have time today to go over that, but think about what happened to Lazarus when he came out of the tomb. He was bound. He was wrapped with the clothes. And the Lord Jesus had to tell the people, go and unwrap him. You see, when my Savior rose from the dead, he was not wrapped. He was unbound. Because Lazarus was bound to go back to the grave again. But not my Savior. Not your Savior. When he came out, he was totally unwrapped. His clothes, which were bound, were laid on the tomb. On that platform. He was totally unbound. Giving me the hope, giving you the hope, that we are no more bound by this earthly loss and earthly things. When we rise again with the power of people's resurrection, everything is going to fall away, including the physical loss of this world. You're going to be enjoying the new resurrected body, which he has given us. So Jesus was not swooned.
Hallelujah.
He was not stolen, brothers and sisters.
Hallelujah.
His body was not stolen. He was not swooned. He was not stolen. He rose for you and for me. Because he loves us. And he wants to show that the only way to approach God the Father is to be able to know his death and understand his resurrection and trust him. And through trusting Jesus, the only way to get back to God is for eternal. Jesus rose from the dead. So not only do we have the statement of fact that is mentioned in the cross, cemetery, and God's calendar, we also have the substantiation of the fact, isn't it? You see that from verse 4 through 8. There is a very clear proof and evidence that is being mentioned by Paul. He substantiates that. That the fact that I'm talking to you is real. It is not a made-up story. It happened. Why? Because the following things. How is it substantiated? Number one, you see that? He was seen by his friend. And who was his friend? Who also happened to be his denier? Was Cephas. Verse 4, he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, verse 5. Then he appeared to Cephas. So you see that the Lord Jesus did not rise and escape into heaven. There was a period of time. Something happened. He showed up himself. So that is a substantiation of his resurrection to us as mortal bodies. He showed up to Cephas. Peter. Isn't it interesting that the person who denied him was the first one to see him? I thought that was God's grace. He loved him so much. You know, no matter where we are in life, no matter what we've done in life, the moment you recognize him as your personal Savior, you're a new person. The Lord loves us so much. He wants to reveal himself to us because he loves so much. And so Cephas had the opportunity and the blessing of being able to see the resurrected Savior. He changed him once and for all. He was no more a denying person, but he was a dedicated apostle to serve the Lord the rest of his life. Not only he saw, and then we see that along with Cephas, there were the disciples who saw him. The 12 of them saw him. And think about this, disciples. You know, when the Lord Jesus was taken away from the Garden of Gethsemane, the shepherd was stuck, and what are the sheep? Scattered. They all went away. Not because they were bold enough to see what's going to happen. They were scared. They were skeptical. They got utterly scared, and they scattered. And they knew what happened to the Savior. They knew what happened to the Savior. He was killed, and he was buried. And their hope was all dashed. And they were gone away. But the same upper room when the Lord Jesus spoke to his 12, when they were sitting there in the same upper room, totally disheartened, totally disappointed, there comes the Savior. He showed up himself to the 12. Isn't it amazing? When we are at the bottom of our lives, the Lord Jesus always gives us hope. He never leaves us, nor forsakes us. He's always there with us. As Brother Bob was telling, not only he lives today, but his presence is with us today. He never makes us to feel lonely. These disciples were disheartened, these 12 people. The Lord Jesus appeared in the same upper room. And possibly Peter, when he met Paul, when Paul came to Jerusalem to take a tour of Jerusalem, perhaps, I could only imagine that Peter must have taken Paul to the upper room. Must have told Paul, this is where our resurrected Savior once told that he's going to be killed and that he's going to rise again the third day. This is where we are sitting and being disappointed. This is where the Savior appeared in his resurrected body. So Paul had an experience of that. So Peter saw the Lord Jesus after he rose. So does the 12 apostles. And we see that then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. He talks about how he was seen by the flock. So not only by his disciples, but also was seen by the flock. Those who perhaps followed him at this distance. Those who perhaps who searched the scriptures had the desire to know more about this Savior, the Messiah of the world. So he appeared to them at one. Now who was still alive? When Paul wrote, perhaps some of them were still alive. Because Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians in 55 AD. I'm sure there were some people who lived to tell the story how they saw the resurrected Savior. So there's another evidence to show the world that the resurrection was real. It was not a made-up story. So appeared to the flock. And verse 7, then he appeared to James and to all apostles. And it talks about how he was seen by his own family. James was his family. He had four brothers. And James was one of the brothers. Of course, they have brothers. And he also had half three sisters, too. So think about what happened to James when he saw his half-brother, the divine God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he rose from the dead, he recognized him not as a brother, but he recognized him as the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Creator. And his life was transformed once and for all. And that's the reason we have the book called the Book of James in the Bible. Who wrote the book? Because for him, faith mattered. He trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. It made a difference. Resurrection of Jesus, his half-brother, made a difference to take him as his personal Savior. And he recognized the nature of the faith that he needed to have in order to show that he was a believer. So he was seen by the family. And you see after that, he was seen by the apostles or the followers. And finally, we see that Paul declares that he was seen by me, the persecutor of the church, the foe. So he was seen by the friend. He was seen by his disciples. He was seen by the flock. He was seen by the family. And finally, he was seen by the persecuted foe. Then Paul recognized that not only that I had the opportunity to see him as a person, but he saw him in a miraculous way, isn't it? When he met him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he saw this person called Jesus in his heavenly blazing body, yet there were nail-pierced hands. He was able to recognize this is a Jesus who died for our sins. This is a Jesus who I persecuted. He was in his glorified body, resurrected body. And Paul had no doubt in his mind that it was Jesus. And therefore he's called apostles, isn't it? All the apostles called Jesus. That's why they're called apostles. They sent out one who all had seen Jesus face to face. Therefore they're apostles. So it's important for us to recognize the resurrection has got such an important, profound effect upon a believer's life. And that's the reason it made a big deal for Paul to tell this church in Corinth, you need to know this. You cannot go on to live a life that is holy unless you have adapted the person who made you holy. The one who made you holy lived, died, rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. So this afternoon, my friends, what I want to tell is that let's not take resurrection to be one of those subscribed creed in a church. It is a fact. is the conviction of our lives. It's a substantiated conviction of our every believer on this side of heaven. If you take away the resurrection of Christ in the scripture and history, you don't have an evidence of Christianity in existence. You can take away the entire population of believers in this earth. We have nothing to preach. Paul would not have any message to the world. I would not. You would not. Nobody can have a message if you take away Jesus, the resurrected Savior. So let's remind ourselves that as we go into the world, we have to present the gospel where Christ died according to scriptures. He rose again from the dead according to scriptures. Today, he lives forever for you and me. So one day, this King of Kings will come back for you and for me. So that when we shall see him, we will be like him in the resurrected body. As we close, I'd like to sing hymn number 167. Let's all rise up and sing, and that will be the end of the meeting. Let's sing with heart and soul and see how you live in the grave for you and for me. But from there you rose once and for all, making my faith to be living apart from you.